Morning. I bring you greetings from the Presbyterian women of St. Andrew Presbyterian Church of New Tampa. There are three St. Andrew Presbyterian churches in our presbytery. We are one of them. We are the one that's in Tampa. I also bring you greetings as the vice moderator of the Presbytery of Tampa Bay. This is a position that I was put into in the middle of a term to fulfill the unexpired term of my good friend Sally Spear, who had to resign from the position because of her cancer and treatments for the cancer. So I would ask that you keep Sally in your prayers, as well as me, as I take on this task in the middle of a term of being the vice moderator of your presbytery. Now let us pray. Dear God, thank you, thank you, thank you for this day, for this word that you have given us. Help us to listen to this word for your word to us today. Amen. I am reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at the right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we welcomed you a stranger, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said it was good, beautiful, clean, new, perfect. But our creative God was not finished. He did not stop with the heavens, with the earth, the plants, and the creeping and crawling things. No, our disruptive God introduced the first disruption, probably the greatest disruption of all, humans. God said, let us make them in our image, made in God's image, and given free will to make choices, good choices or bad choices. That is the disruptive God we serve. You often hear the Bible, or at least I do, referred to as the story of God. I think I have a Bible on my shelf that's written as one continuous story that's actually titled The Story of God. I wonder, though, if it might be at least as accurate, maybe more so, to think of the Bible as a story of disruptions. People and events that upset or disrupt the expected order of things. Throughout Scripture, we see stories, we hear stories of God and God's people disrupting the expected order. Sarah had a baby when she and Abraham were both way too old to be having babies. This disruption turned into the foundation for generations of God's people, the Israelites. When God's people were in captivity in Egypt, the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, were ordered to kill every male baby born to the Hebrew women in captivity, lest the Hebrew people get too strong and overpower their captors. The midwives, in a very early example of civil disobedience, allowed the boy babies to live, disrupting the order of things. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute and a Canaanite. Joshua sent in spies into Canaan, spies whose lives were in danger, and this disruptive woman, this prostitute, this Canaanite, hid the Israelite spies. This prostitute is included in the lineage of Jesus. Jesus. Now, there's a disruptor. For generations, the people of God had been expecting a Messiah, a king, a ruler who would defeat the oppressor and lead God's people to glorious victory. Instead, they got a baby in a manger, a baby born to a young woman and a carpenter whose birth had a certain amount of scandal surrounding it. Mary accepted the disruption of her life when the angel told her she was going to have a baby. Joseph, who was at first going to set Mary aside privately so as not to shame her, accepted the disruption in his life when the angel visited him. Their lives were not what they planned. They were disrupted by Jesus. As he grew and started his public ministry, Jesus continued to disrupt the norms and the expectations. He openly associated with lepers, with tax collectors, with other sinners, and even with women. Even a Samaritan woman at a well in the middle of the day when everybody could see. He drew crowds to him, and he preached about God. He preached about God in ways that disrupted the order of things, ways that confused people. He told a lot of stories. He preached in parables. He broke the Sabbath for healing. He angered the leaders of the religious establishment. Imagine you're a religious leader of the day. You've been looking forward. You've been studying. You've been waiting for God's promised Messiah to come. Generations of your people have been waiting for this Messiah. And what you get is Jesus. You get Jesus who turns over the tables of the money changers. Jesus who turns your whole world upside down. Jesus. Jesus who allowed a woman that Luke in his gospel says had been sinful her whole life. Jesus allows this woman to touch him, to anoint his feet with her tears and with expensive oil and perfume, and to wipe those tears with her feet, with her hair. Jesus, whose teaching in today's scripture lesson comes from the week between Palm Sunday and Easter, the week we know as Holy Week. Jesus is addressing the crowds. He teaches in stories and in parables. Sometimes they're confusing and hard to understand, especially for the religious leaders of the time. In the very next chapter after what we read today, we see the Last Supper, the upper room, and then the betrayal, arrest, and trial of Jesus before the crucifixion. So I'd say Jesus' words in these chapters, ending with the passage we're reading today, would have been seen as very disruptive in his day. Jesus, who disrupted his followers' expectations of him by being crucified and actually dying. How could he die? Imagine you're a follower of Jesus in that day. You've left behind everything you know. You've changed your plans. You've turned your life upside down to follow Jesus. And he dies. How could their Messiah be dead? Jesus was dead. He was crucified, dead, and buried. But he disrupted death. Jesus rose again on the third day. And when he rose, he continued to be disruptive because the first people he came to when he rose were women. That Jesus. Jesus whose followers were so changed, so disrupted, that they founded the church in Acts. And I can imagine the foundation of the church when the Holy Spirit came, when all of Jesus' followers were gathered in the room. The wind, the flames, the speaking in tongues such that people thought they were drunk. That's disruptive. It was disruptive enough that his followers were so on fire, so inspired, that they could not stop talking about Jesus and about resurrection. They were thrown in jail. They were threatened. Many of them eventually died, but they just couldn't shut up about Jesus and resurrection because their lives had been disrupted. On this day, when we celebrate the gifts of women, I want to think about some women whose lives were so disrupted by Jesus, so changed, that they also became disruptive. Often serving Jesus by serving the least of these, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the prisoner, the oppressed. One of the first movies I can remember seeing as a child, one of the first grown-up movies I remember seeing in a theater, was The Hiding Place. The Hiding Place was the story of the Ten Boom family in the Netherlands, a Christian family who hid the Jews who were being persecuted by the Nazis. They put themselves in danger to hide their Jewish neighbors. Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy, as well as their father and some aunts and uncles, could have stayed safe. They were Christians. They didn't seem to be in any danger. But their lives were disrupted by a faith that drove them to defy the authorities, to protect their Jewish neighbors. But Boom survived. She went on to write many, many times about her experiences, including the book, The Hiding Place, that this movie was based on. And also to share her experiences and disrupt countless lives through that experience. Marion Wright Edelman is the daughter of a Baptist preacher. She grew up black in South Carolina in the years leading up to the Civil Rights Movement. She says she learned from her preacher father that if you don't like the way the world is, you change it. You have an obligation to change it. You just do it one step at a time. So she became a civil rights lawyer. She promoted civil rights and black voter registration in the South. She worked with Martin Luther King and the Poor People's Campaign. She founded the Children's Defense Fund. She spent decades disrupting the status quo to improve the lives of the least of these, the poor and children, especially poor children. Rachel Hinderlight and Margaret Towner were the first women ordained in the Presbyterian Church. Hinderlight in the Southern Presbyterian Church and Towner in the Northern, both in 1965. They boldly answered the call, disrupting the status quo, probably facing great resistance, and paved the way for all the clergywomen, who have served and now serve in Presbyterian churches in this country, who are called as partners in Christ's service, as we're going to sing after the sermon. Even the fact that I'm here in this pulpit speaking to a mixed congregation of men and women would still be considered disruptive by some Christian churches in our world today. The denomination I grew up in is one of those. They don't ordain women. They don't allow women to preach or even to teach in groups that include adult men, only children and women. We've come a long way, and as Presbyterians, it's easy to forget how our celebration of all the gifts of women would still be considered disruptive in so many of today's churches. In a way, every woman who answers the call to ordained ministry is still not only answering a call that will be disruptive to her life, but also a call to disrupt prejudices and discrimination. The Reverend Dr. Liz Theo Harris is a Presbyterian pastor, current co-chair of the Poor People's Campaign. Her ministry is advocacy, speaking up for those who have no voice in our society, and it often leads to controversy and disruption. She's even been arrested for praying on the courthouse steps. She stands up for the least of these through her words and through her actions. The last woman I want to speak about is someone many of you know, is Ellen Staup. Ellen is the moderator of the Presbyterian Women for the Presbytery of Tampa Bay. I also just found out that she has been your clerk of session for several years. She has followed the disruptive call of the church to serve in these positions, often without a lot of thanks or recognition, for longer than she intended to. She may not be as famous as Marion Wright Edelman or Liz Theo Harris, but she is definitely a faithful servant, following the disruptive call of Jesus to serve the church in this way. A former moderator of the PCUSA, Bruce Reyes Chow, wrote on his Twitter feed recently that what his daughter said about him is that he is very important to a small number of people. I could say the same thing about Ellen. The numbers may not be huge, but she is very important to the Presbyterian Women of the Presbytery of Tampa Bay, and I know to this congregation. And I know that I've been blessed by Ellen, and my life has been disrupted through knowing Ellen. She has roped me into leadership positions in Presbyterian Women gatherings, and I have some suspicions that she has something to do with the fact that I'm here today. And I do thank God for Ellen and her disruptive ministry and her willingness to have her life disrupted. As we consider these women and the ways that they have been disrupted and disruptive in responding to the call to follow Jesus, to serve the least of these, may we also be open to the disruptive call of Christ on our lives. When we ask, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? May the answer be, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. What are the ways God is calling us to disrupt our comfortable lives, or to be disruptive, in Jesus' name? I pray that like the midwives Shifra and Pua, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, like Jesus' followers in the early church, like Corey and Betsy Ten Boom, like Margaret Towner and Rachel Hinderlight, like Marion Wright Edelman, Liz Theo Harris, and Ellen Staup, we will be attentive and ready to answer that call. Amen.